The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. History records that on November 13th in 1789, Benjamin Franklin wrote to his friend, the French scientist Jean-Baptiste Leroy, inquiring about his well-being. Franklin had gotten to know him while serving as the U.S. ambassador to France. They shared many interests, including experiments with electricity. In that letter, Franklin touched on many things. But what makes the letter especially memorable is when Franklin wrote the following: "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." You got it. That's exactly right. That's where that came from. Good old Ben Franklin, right? "The only thing that is permanent is death and taxes." For over 200 years have passed since Franklin wrote that letter, but we commonly quote the statement, and it is still rings true today, doesn't it? The only thing certain in this life is death. Nobody leaves here without doing that. And while you're here, you pay taxes, one way or the other. Life changes all the time and all around us, but death and taxes are still with us. That's not to say that there haven't been attempts by our political personnel to rename taxes or make promises about doing away with taxes, but taxes are still with us and are just as certain as when old Ben wrote to his friend in France. Now, taxes didn't originate in the New World. Franklin could have explained or expanded on taxes and said that they were only, or not only certain, but they were almost as old as humanity. And he would be fairly accurate. For early in the history of civilization, taxes became a reality. Whoever was in charge always found a way to make sure someone else paid for what they wanted to happen. So it's not surprising that the enemies of Jesus used the subject of taxes to lure him into this trap. At least that was their plan. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians, I don't know how much you know about them, but they weren't drinking buddies. Okay, they really were not. But in this case, they did work together to go to Jesus with this illustrious trap in spite of their unfriendliness towards each other. For you see, the Herodians supported the rule of Herod, knowing full well that he cooperated with the Roman rulers and that he received his power and authority at their pleasure. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were experts in Jewish law, not civil law. And they believed they had its only correct interpretation. When they referred to the law, it wasn't, you know, the Roman emperor's law. It was the Mosaic law. It was the Torah. There was a natural distrust between these two peoples and an animosity between them that was unavoidable. Yet here they were today in this text that we read, this part of Jesus, God's salvific work in Jesus, working together for some strange reason. That should have been a red flag to Jesus right from the get-go, that these two groups were working together. But here they are working together and teaming up to confront Jesus. Jesus was no longer just a nuisance. Something had to be done with that man. In their view, he had become a threat to the religious and to the political order of the day. So they came up with the plan that we just read about to trap him. The question they presented to Jesus could have gone either way. Supporting the Pharisees or supporting the Herodians, really they didn't care much how Jesus answered. They were just convinced that whatever his answer, a large portion of the people would turn against him. They thought it was the perfect plan. So they started the conversation in the temple with all the praise and all the adoration and all the glorious, "You're such a swell guy. You are such a profound teacher. And you are the coolest thing happening, you know. And we really want to figure out, you know, what you're telling us and how we can be one with you." And they laid it on thick. Just to soften them up for their tricky little trap. "Tell us then what you think, O wise one. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" Now, regardless of how Jesus would have answered or did answer, he would reveal his political bent in their minds. Either way, he was going to review a political position. He would be just another commentator whose views could be lifted up, judged, and discussed. And no doubt, some would agree with him, and some would disagree and challenge him. But instead, Jesus does the unexplainable, right? He always seems to be able to turn things upside down just when everybody thinks they've got life figured out, including us today. His world, his way, has a way of turning our world upside down in a good way. "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin you use for the tax. Whose head is this? Whose title? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God." And it amazed them so much that they left him. "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." One of the big questions, I think, that comes to mind, or at least it did in my thinking, is this. Is there one kingdom or two? Is there one kingdom I owe my allegiance to, or do I owe my allegiance to two kingdoms? When I give to Caesar, am I doing so out of allegiance or out of obedience? When I give to Caesar, am I admitting that part of my life does not fall under my allegiance to God? Bet you didn't think you were going to have to think that hard this morning, did you? Is it even possible to have split allegiances? I mean, elsewhere, Jesus says to us, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth." Those are Jesus' words. It's easy to say that we would never split our allegiance away from God. But life often gets in the way of our best intentions. Of course we will choose to serve God first, but at work? At work? I mean, that's a different story, isn't it? I mean, God's not really present there and expecting me to pay tribute to him first, is he? I got a job to do. See, at work, that's the real world. It's a take no prisoners approach in order to achieve success. Oh, there's a time to be nice, and a time is not at work. Or what about in the family life? Sometimes our priorities get really misaligned, don't they? I mean, of course, we give to God, but do you realize how much it takes to raise a child these days? I hear little voices, so I could ask some people, but I won't put you on the spot. I've already raised mine, and I know how much debt we're in because of it. Okay? It takes a lot of money to raise children. I mean, you want them to have all the things that you can give to them. So you let them play sports, and you let them join band, and they have to have uniforms, and then they have to have camps, and then they have to have these other alignments that come along with all that, and there's tournaments even on Sundays for the sports-minded ones. Yeah, I know I should be spending more time in prayer and meditation and Bible study, but what about me time? What about me? When do I get time for just me? Does any of that ring true for you? Maybe not so much today because your kids, most of you, are grown and gone, but certainly in your life, some of that had to have rung true for you. How does God fit into this strange and difficult equation? Do you agree that there can only be one kingdom to which we give our allegiance? I see one head shaking. I see one head shaking. With this statement about giving to the emperor and giving to God, Jesus acknowledges that God's law allows Caesar to receive that which belongs to Caesar. Oh, we're focusing now. Did you catch that? We're starting to focus into a one kingdom thought process here. Jesus acknowledges that God's law allows Caesar to receive that which bears his image. But at the same time, Jesus places that action within the greater context of life in which those who hear who bear the image of God should give to God that which is God's. Who here bears the image of God? Oh, go ahead, show me. Raise your hands if you don't. I mean, okay, I should see like every hand going up. Let us create humankind in our image. In our image, we will create them man and woman. Who here bears the image of God? Thank you. You're humoring me finally. All right. This brings us to another of the big questions that arise from our text today. If we bear the image of God, we must ask this question. What belongs to God? Amen. End of sermon. Move on. No, you're not getting off that easy. Yeah, Psalm 24 says everything belongs to God. Psalm 24 actually says the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. We're borrowing? No, I don't think we're borrowing so much because that means we have to repay it. But I think God entrusts it to us as stewards to take care of, to multiply, to let it bear fruit, whatever it is. So it's a bigger task than just borrowing, because if it's borrowing, then it kind of belongs to me and I can do whatever I want with it. But thank you for joining me in this dialogue. That's pretty cool. I didn't think so. All of this provide big parameters for us, don't they? What belongs to God? The earth, all that's in it, the world, those who live in it. Those are huge parameters for us to wrap around in our head. We can't get it all the time. Because we sometimes wonder, what about those bad people, like the emperor? Does that include the emperor? Does that include the Pharisees and the Herodians who tried to trap him? Does that include people who don't look like us or who don't believe like us or who don't agree with me? And the answer, of course, is yes to all of the above. If Psalm 24 is the Word of God, then yes, all of those people, things, and what belong to God. Jesus commands us to give to God that which is God's. That's everything. I have to inject a story that I didn't put in here. Years ago, I had a fellow come to me and want to talk about Old Testament versus New Testament and why do we spend so much time in the Old Testament when we are New Testament Christians. You know, we're born after the Reformation, therefore we're all New Testament. His words, we can tear the Old Testament out of the Bible and just do away with it. And I said, really? So why? Well, that's the law, and that's the Mosaic law, and that doesn't pertain to us. We're saved by grace, and the resurrection of Jesus is where our life begins. Well, there's truth to that. But the law is necessary. The law points to us a way of life that has implications if you choose not to follow it. There's a third use of the law that's necessary. Jesus commands us to give to God what is God's. He went on to say to me that day, he said, so Jesus never mentioned a tithe. And I couldn't argue with him. Nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus ever mention tithing as a way of life. What does Jesus want? Psalm 24. What does Jesus want? Everything. Jesus wants your time, your talents, and your treasures. He wants all of it committed to him. I said, so you can have a choice. We can throw the Old Testament out now if you want. And then I'll just see you here every off hour that you're not working and or eating dinner at home, right? Because you're going to give all your time to Jesus because he wants everything, right? He said, never mind. So let's look at some specific parts of life that should belong to God. Three of them. Money. Money first, why? Well, because it's the most common topic in the Bible. Jesus speaks more about money than any other topic that he speaks on. The Bible speaks about money and resources in more than 100 places. The Bible speaks about, or one of the reoccurring themes in these is the idea of giving to God first. The whole first fruits concept that you hear preached and everything, you know, that comes out of the Bible. Exodus, as early as Exodus says, the choicest of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. As we make decisions about how we spend and save and invest our money, we should be thinking in terms of showing our allegiance to and love for God first. By returning to God the first fruits of our labor, as opposed to paying everything else, and then, if there's anything left, giving a few dollars to God. You know, I don't know how to tell you, but it works. I mean... My wife and I, for as many years as we've been married, the first item on our budget is our giving, then the house, and so on. First fruits. It's always done, and we've never gone without. Right, honey? The second thing we should look at is work, because it was mentioned earlier. Work should also belong to God. What do I mean by that? Well, there are thousands and thousands of different jobs out there. And if you find yourself working at a job where every day you have to close your eyes to the things about the job that you even think would be displeasing to God, I would say it's time to look for another job. If you find yourself in a job where you must routinely neglect your duties as a wife or husband or as a mother or father because the job requires so much of your time, I would suggest it's probably time to look for another job. We were created to be in community, to be with one another, not apart. If you find yourself looking forward to work each day and realize you're serving both humankind and God, then I say thanks be to God for the blessings of that work. Enjoy your life. And the third thing to consider today is family. What about the family? Will we survive? Oh, probably. But maybe not in the eternal thinking. Do you spend time with each other? When I first came here just over a year ago, I went into a lounge area between services, and I saw this table of men and this table of women and then kind of mixtures everywhere else. And my wife was told that she couldn't sit at that table. And I said, well, then neither can I. And then I went to the women's table and they said, no, we like it this way. We want them over there away from us. I'm going, huh? Do you spend time with each other? Do you ever get to sit down and share a meal with each other? Are there times when the TV or the cell phones or the tablets or the computers are not distracting you and taking away from your family time? You know, one of the coolest things that's advertised on TV now is Xfinity has that thing where you can turn off the Wi-Fi and pause it so that the kids and everybody who are sitting at the dinner table are sitting there playing games and texting and stuff, and everything gets turned off. Boy, I wish they had that when our kids were little. Man, I wish it. I had to go, oh, you know, it's just a game. You can go back to it and play it again, you know. Well, but I'm here. You know, all these excuses. Boy, just pause it. What a cool invention. Do you invest your time with your spouse and your children? Do you worship together? Can you say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord? Benjamin Franklin spoke about the certainty of death and taxes. I would suggest that Jesus would amend that list to the certainty of God's love and sovereignty in our lives. May we give to God all that is God's, and in so doing, show that all of this is so. Amen.